All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue on here in regards to the doctrine of grace, Roman numeral 7, page 10 of our notes, looks at two responses to grace. A, God has clearly revealed that it is directed will for all men to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. B, logically, therefore, he must provide the grace necessary to make this a possibility. C, the grace of God brings salvation. In other words, it makes it potential to all men under the doctrine of unlimited atonement. Christ died for the sins for all men, even though all will not prevail themselves of that salvation, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has been revealed, literally as saving grace, to all men. D, the grace of God instructs us through Bible doctrine, the Word of God, with regard to the issues of phase 2 behavior, Titus 2:12. Continuing instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So we are to receive this grace that comes through the person of Christ in our salvation and exploit it. We are to stand firm in it, to not let legalistic, other types of influences destroy our grace orientation. 1 Peter 5:12. Through Salvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. That is the content of his epistle. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. Two, we are to grow in respect to grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. I believe it. Amen. Three, we are to continue in it. We're not to let it go by the side. We are to progress in our spiritual advance under grace, Acts 13:43. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up at Antioch, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace, in the sphere of the grace of God. All that his plan provides by grace. For we are to be strengthened by grace. Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, anything contrary to sound doctrine. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods to which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Those who engage in certain legalistic traditions found no benefit spiritually in regards to their Christian life or their life before God, but it is under the principle of grace that we find our true benefit. And we are to allow grace to strengthen us. That indicates one who is focused and sensitive to God working and dealing in their life and recognizing grace when it occurs. So F, we are to recognize that all we are and all we have come to us on the basis of grace. It doesn't deny our applications and efforts otherwise, but still grace underwrites the entirety of our life. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. Didn't prove vain because Paul was positive. And he partook of that grace and utilized it. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Recognizing no matter how much physical effort one may put into something, it is the grace of God that provides all these things necessary. Obviously to have the health and means physically otherwise in order to fulfill one's ministry is by grace. Ephesians 3, 2, and 8. For this reason, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, it's ministry predominantly to the Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. The non-meritorious gift given of apostleship and his ministry and all associated with it. And verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. One's ministry is based on grace. And the true adjusted communicator recognizes that. 1 Timothy 1:12 through 16. One we read in an earlier class, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, put me into service. Considered Him positive, recognizing that He would line up with doctrine. Being formerly a blasphemer, that is his Jewish ideology and teaching as a Pharisee and a persecutor in regards to Christians and an insolent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Grace in action because God recognized ultimately he would come to positive volition. And hence he graced him out in spite of his anomalies spiritually otherwise previous to that. 1 Timothy, or then compare Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11. I didn't finish the other two verses, but you can do that. This psalm recognizes that everything belongs to God and hence our enjoyment of it is an extension of His grace to us. For every beast of the forest is mine, verse 10, the cattle on a thousand hills, says Yahweh, says God, says the Lord. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. So, always remembering the fact that it all belongs to God. What He extends to us is a matter of His grace extended to us. G, we are to conduct ourselves in the grace of God. In that sphere, it is to characterize our very conduct. C, 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, recognizing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, ultimately in regards to understanding and teaching of Bible doctrine. We have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. Under that auspices, Paul declares his innocence before God of any wrongdoing per se in regards to his ministry and towards others. H, what we say is to give grace or to grace out. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, that which is worthless, i.e. human viewpoint. But only such a word as is good for edification, the spiritual stimulation and building up of another according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. To embrace Bible doctrine is to embrace grace. And it provides that recognition in regards to the individual that are under testing or otherwise in their Christian life. So to give grace is essentially to be doctrinally oriented in dealing with one another. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. To be grace-oriented in one's approach to another, in regards to one's words towards another. But as necessary, you do not ever compromise doctrine. And you let the doctrine fall where it may in regards to the responder to what you're saying. To be seasoned with salt. Salt is a preservative. It also heals in regards to illnesses. So the aspects of doctrine in regards to its impact on another under the principle of grace. So we are to demonstrate grace in what we do. It is to characterize our actions. Again, Ephesians 4, here verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You expect God to forgive you with rebound, hence you should forgive others who follow and practice the same avenue of grace in their own Christian lives. Colossians 4:6. As we just read that. Oh, Colossians 3, excuse me. Colossians 3:12-13. And so those who have been chosen of God, the elect, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are all virtues associated with grace orientation. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So, to take the doctrine, grace, to drum up your own forgiveness towards those who may offend you in some form or fashion, If you have a legitimate complaint, it should be taken through proper channels, obviously. Otherwise, if you can muster it up in your application, you just grace people out and you move on. J, these things are collectively a part of grace orientation. You put them all together and you have one who is adjusted under the principle of grace in their own Christian life. All right, Roman numeral 8 deals with failure to exploit the grace of God by rejection of doctrine. It's taught in the following figures. A, receive the grace of God in vain. To receive the grace of God in vain, 2 Corinthians 6:1, where application of Bible doctrine is tied to salvation. In other words, one who has been saved should act like a failure to do so means that one has received the grace of God in vain. In working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he said, at the acceptable time I listened to you, on the day of deliverance I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable or favorable time. Behold, now is the day of deliverance. One of the primary purposes of Christ's work on the cross is defeating the absolute power and rule of the sin nature over mankind. To become a believer and yet not avail themselves as a believer of rebound and Bible doctrine and pursuing righteousness is really experientially, not eternally, but experientially, a waste of their Christian life. It will have eternal ramifications under the term concept of SG3, but obviously one is still saved. Compare Galatians 3, 1 through 5. We read that earlier. In regards to the rhetorical question of was your salvation by faith apart from works in vain with respect to evidence of the expression of your spiritual gifts of verse 5. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Also 4, 10, and 11 in regards to the legalistic approach has resulted in the in vain condition. Observance of holidays. I fear for you, verse 11, that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. So receiving the grace of God in vain emphasizes a legalistic approach or failure to employ Bible doctrine phase 2 experientially in regards to one's Christian life. Be the expression fallen from grace. To fall from grace doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means that you have departed from exploiting grace in your life. And that is, again, under the concept of legalism. Galatians 5:4, you have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You are no longer grace-oriented. If you are trying to work your way into heaven, that you've basically departed from all that Christ represents in person in his work on the cross in provision of salvation for men. See, to come short of the grace of God. To come short of the grace of God. Hebrews 12:15, which denotes mental attitude, sin, reversionism, leading to the defilement of many in a local church. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many defiled. In other words, employ grace as necessary in the ranks of a local church, the ranks of the assembly, to make sure that people aren't being unduly criticized, castigated by others around under hatred and things of this nature, to provide an environment of the greatest possibility of freedom from this type of pressure in one's life to come to Bible class to get doctrine. One of the last things one should expect ultimately is having to come to Bible class and enduring STA attacks by others while at Bible class. That's why we don't tolerate that kind of activity around here. You can't control yourself, control your STA, stay home in regards to others. We want an environment where, you know, we got enough baggage of our own that we got to deal with in regards to our own failures without other people constantly reminding us or attacking us over it otherwise. So to have the proper mental attitude towards another, obviously this looks in regards to one who is constantly antagonistic. You do have instances, but you try to keep that as sparse as possible. D, the phrase, insult the spirit of grace. To insult the spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29, there in regards to the context that this is a result of any consistent failure to believe and apply Bible doctrine. Starting with the gospel and going down to consistency in Bible class under face-to-face teaching, which is the subject of the immediate context of Hebrews 10:25. Have not forsaken our own assembly together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see today drawing near. Don't let your STA cause you to rationalize your own NPR, because of others around you, of encouraging them to be in Bible class because maybe you don't show up enough yourself. That's just your STA causing you to sin in another area of your life. Your STA does that to you. It will try to convince you any way it possibly can to destroy any other aspect of application in your life and use your own weaknesses to rationalize or validate why you are doing what you are doing or saying what you are saying. I'm not perfect, but I get up every Bible class and I teach the perfect truth. See, if I let my STA condemn me and cause me to water down things because of my own imperfections, we'd have a lot shorter Bible classes. Put it quite bluntly. See. Learning your sin nature is a part of Christian experience and a part of growing up spiritually. Recognizing this insidious action and result it can have in your life, seeking to water down or disregard doctrine otherwise in any area of it. Stand for the truth. That's the minimum we should all be doing, is standing for the truth in spite of our own weaknesses, maybe even in the same area. If you want to be honest with someone like that, just say, well, you're an idiot for not being in Bible class, just like I'm an idiot for not being in Bible class.
That's how you deal with that.
Hebrews 10:29, with that in focus in regards to our NPR, recognizing that the Jews were in danger of spiritual catastrophe in rejection of the truth, rejection of their NPR, aligning themselves, get the heat off of them from their persecutors around them, the other Jews who refused Christianity. Verse 29, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? One who rejects the truth of doctrine. Here, obviously, for all intents and purposes, the gospel message phase one. As an example. And the culpability that all are under, and obviously especially the Jews, and for one who dismisses doctrine, rationalizes it, rejects it, things of this nature, you're insulting the Spirit of grace. Part of grace is a revelation of the truth of Bible doctrine. Probably the greatest aspect of grace, intellectually, that we can comprehend. And that is a revelation of the truth. Again, to stand for the truth, doctrine, in spite of anything else that may be going on around you. Obviously, that's not rationalizing our errors, our sins, otherwise. But you can't make a correction where correction is needed if you don't have the truth in front of you. If you don't know what the truth is. If you don't know what it takes to correct it. And again, this all really comes back to our own intellectual honesty with respect to our life, with respect to doctrine, and our own zeal for the truth, or lack of. E, the phrase, nullify the grace of God. To nullify it, to void it out. And again, the concept is legalism. Primary enemy of grace, in that regards, Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, if Christ died needlessly. If we can work our way into heaven, then why did Jesus have to go to the cross for? If keeping the law, being good, our relative righteousness, can get us into heaven, then why did he have to go and suffer for our behalf? See, that's exactly what he's saying. If grace, salvation, plus our comes through keeping the law or being circumcised, ritual, or any other aspect they would include, then Christ's death was needless. But obviously, that is not the case. Roman numeral 9 deals with distortions of grace as we dealt with legalism, also liberal approach. A, perpetuating unbridled SC activity in the name of grace is an erroneous approach that distorts the intent of grace. This is just do it and then rebound syndrome, constituting a license to sin. Romans 6, 1 through 19. Rebound simply recognizes the fact that we do sin. It is not an excuse for sin. It just deals with reality. The people, and again, the SCA, will distort these things in order to let their SCA have their way. Romans 6, 1 through 19. What shall we say then? Paul makes it very clear that this is not the correct Christian approach. Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? In regards to Christ's work on the cross, well, there's a purpose of it. If you're going to believe in Him for salvation, why do you want to live in it? Why do you want to experience now? Experientially, remain under the control of the SCA when Christ has broken that rulership for you. Or do you not know that all of us, verse 3, who have been baptized, identified with, into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death? Like we were buried with Him in regards to our sin nature before God. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And that it comes through reality via the indwelling filling of the Holy Spirit and our human spirit under regeneration. Ultimately, experientially manifested with our new resurrection bodies. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, our old self, our STA, was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with. That's the purpose of Christ's work on the cross, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. It doesn't dictate everything that we do anymore, the STA, because we can overrule it. Through rebound and through reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ and thinking divine viewpoint versus the human viewpoint, trash the SCA constantly wants to spit out. For he who has died is freed from sin, the slavery of the sin nature. That now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. And this will all come to fruition experientially through our resurrection. As Christ evidenced His conquering of the sin nature through His own resurrection. For the death that He died, verse 10, He died to sin once for all. Unlimited atonement. And He's not still bearing sins as the crucifix would lead you to believe. That's why they keep a picture of Christ on the cross. It is their belief that He's continuing to bear sins. No, He's not. He bore sins in 3 hours in one day. And it was finished at the end of His work on the cross. Once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, to the sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You've been given a whole new lease on life. This is true life, eternal life. Again, through the principle of regeneration and isolation of the sin nature. This is the purpose and reason why we are to be believers, to live to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin or the sin nature as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. It's not a matter of the law pointing out to you all your imperfections. It's a matter of recognizing your imperfections and rebounding it. That's grace. See. Well, then again, he says, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. No, that is not the reason. That is not the attitude to have. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either your sin nature, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? Rebound and orientation and application of doctrine under the umbrella of plus R. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin in your pre-salvation days, you had no alternatives. Your sin nature ruled you completely. Under spiritual death, You became obedient from the soul, literally to that form of teaching, doctrine, to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The truth will set you free. See? An orientation to it, an application of it. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, being set apart, phase two, in regards to one's life. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Under your sin nature, you're captive one way or the other. You're bound one way or the other, either under your sin nature or under the filling of God the Holy Spirit via Bible doctrine. And you don't have to be captive to your sin nature anymore. See, that's the idea being presented by Paul in that respect. B, legalism, which distorts both salvation and spirituality into human viewpoint work system, is rejection and distortion of grace, as we dealt with that. C, religious reversionism, including the no second chance type, that we're aware of. There is propensity for people to be religious. They may try to invent their own. Heck, I read something this morning on the internet that in regards to atheists now getting together in their own churches and singing and doing things like that. What? Come on, give me a break. What's wrong with this picture? You don't believe there's a God, but you got to get together and have some form of worship? The ludicrousy of it. What's wrong is right. What's right is wrong, man. We live in that time. See. Religious reversionism. A man inserting their own ideas regards to their approach to God. Versus Christianity. Letting Bible doctrine dictate to us what God desires and what His plan is. Man trying to approach God based on their own terms and conditions versus God approaching man based on His terms and conditions. See, that's the difference. No second chance type is one who is culpable to doctrine and otherwise and rebels or rejects doctrine to such a degree they embrace a non-Christian belief otherwise. Like someone leaving sound doctrine and jumping into Buddhism or something. Religious reversionism is a rejection of grace and demands judgment. It will face judgment. The church will face judgment. That's the Laodicean period. God vomits this out of His mouth. That's a judgment. That's not anything nice. To puke us up, see. Because He can't stand it anymore. He can't stand the lukewarm, lackadaisical, lack of zeal approach to Bible doctrine. He's had His fill of it. It's in His throat right now. That's how close we are. My opinion, but I'll take my opinion with me to my deathbed. We're that close, see. It's in His throat. You ever been there? Had a bell, got up there. There's your picture. There's your visual. And God in the church universal. See. Ready to let it fly. The end of the dispensation because we, as the church universal overall, just want to flirt with God. That's Christianity out there all over the place. Denominationalism, the fundy world. Flirt with God. No true commitment. D, the liberal perversion of the last days, which classes sexual liberty, including homosexuality, the sodomites, as a grace provision, is prophesied in Jude 4 and 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, 12 through 22. We just dealt with that in Peter recently, Jude 4, to see this rear's ugly head and the influence that it has even within the Christian world should not take you by surprise. For certain persons that crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn to the grace of our God into licentiousness, a license to sin. and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Those of the like of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, 12 through 22, you can look at those on your own. Roman numeral 10, some concluding observations. Try to get through this quickly here. A, grace is the starting and ending point of the plan of God and characterizes all His dealings with the human race. B, we are commanded to grow in grace and knowledge. We read 2 Peter 3:18. 1, this is our NPR, our most pressing responsibility. Our number one priority in the Christian way of life, the highest biblical imperative. You can't love your brother according to divine standards without NPR. It's your number one discipline. See? 2, we are commanded to love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. This is the greatest commandment. Christ taught that Himself, Matthew 22, 35 through 39. 3, having and keeping the commandments is the acceptable manifestation for our love for God. John 14, 21, Christ says, those who love me, guard my words and do them. Keep my words and do them, see. That's love. That's true love. It's not this modeling and emotional gushing that you see in the funny world. See, rejection of grace always brings judgment. However, grace always precedes judgment. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God keeps on being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But yet grace precedes that. It gives men opportunity to get their act together otherwise. Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10, Old Testament. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth, beneath or in the water or under the earth. In other words, don't be creating these sacred cows like the Jews did in the Exodus. Some form of worship over God, Bible doctrine. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Those are generations who continue to despise the truth of doctrine for their own religious approach. See. But showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my words, my commandments. In application, in reverse, for those who are positive, then apply doctrine, manifesting divine love. Grace is there. Also 32, 36 through 43, Psalm 7, 11 and 12, 86, 15, Ezekiel 18, 20 through 32, Romans 2, 4, 2 Peter 3, 9, and Revelation 2, 21. D, while all the adjustments, salvation, rebound, and maturity adjustments to the justice of God are based on grace, maturity adjustment not only permits works, it demands them. Ephesians 2, 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which follows right after the aspect of the fact that salvation, phase one itself, is not based on works. But our phase two, yes, demands works. That's good works, divine good production, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, conduct our Christian lives under this umbrella of divine good. Also, James 21 to 25, the book of James deals with failure to apply doctrine. What good does it benefit you to even know the doctrine otherwise if you're not going to apply it? 2, 14 through 26, compare Galatians 6, 9. Also, 2 Thessalonians 3, 13, Hebrews 13, 16, Matthew 5, 16, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, chapter 5, 9 and 10, chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. These works will be repaid with surpassing grace, blessings, and faith. 1 Peter 1:3-13. F. Temporal or overt prosperity in time will vary greatly from believer to believer, as illustrated from the extremes in the Hebrews 11 passage 32-40. As we saw in the charter of great believers, Old Testament believers, some were wealthy in time and powerful. Others were destitute and were taken out in a very unpleasant ways by persecution, etc. SG2, that's surpassing grace phase 2, which comes from greater grace, has been distorted to riches equals godliness. That is a fallacy of teaching. To correlate your personal wealth with your spiritual well-being, and that's what determines it. That's stupid. That formula, under the concept of super grace, that because someone becomes mature and applying a very high level, that somehow they will enjoy, you know, great riches. Again, I guess somebody forgot Paul, forgot John the Baptist, forgot Jesus and all that. Careful study of the Word of God makes it clear that not all mature believers will have great wealth, perfect health, and sexual prosperity. Some will and some won't, depending on the will of God for each in his or her particular niche. Genesis 13:2, Genesis 26:12-13, Job 1:1-3, Job had it both ways, and back again. Matthew 8:20, 1 Corinthians 4:10, 2 Corinthians 11:27. However, certain passages clearly teach the principle of temporal blessing for faithfulness. Rightly dividing the word of truth shows us that true prosperity, true happiness, inner peace, all these things does not always consist of money or the details of life, even though they are a part of it. Otherwise, Mark 10:28-30, 1 Timothy 4:8, compare 1 Timothy 6:5-10. Both blessings and divine discipline are expressions of the love of God, and so the grace of God, or divine discipline, is another form of grace. It's grace for a parent to address their child's shortnesses and STA activities and to teach them that these things will only bring pain in your life and they will harm you. Verses 1, and that is a principle of grace. That's true love. Verses 1, who just lets their kids do what they want to do and grow up and become an idiot and possibly meet an untimely demise because of their stupidity, not controlling their sin natures. I've had bosses like that. A boss that he'll address your shortcomings quickly so that you don't find yourself in deeper water. Then I had one that just let he'd give you all the rope you want to go hang yourself. And you mess up. That's it. No warning. Nothing. See? Thank God I had the first boss. Jay, once one is a child. Oh, that's Matthew 6:4-6, Hebrews 12:5-13. Jay, once one is a child of God, he cannot be separated from the love of God. This is grace in action. Once you're a believer under eternal security, you're locked in. Nothing can separate you from that. Romans 8:35-39. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example of grace. One, he is the pinnacle of God's grace to humanity. Grace upon grace, as is so stated in the introduction to John, John 1, the Gospel 1, verses 1 through 17. 2, he manifests a total orientation to grace, as seen in A, the humility of his humanity. Obedience manifests humility, and he constantly relied on God the Father and acted in obedience to the will of the Father. He did not come to do his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. That's God the Father. John 4:32-34, 5:17-20, 7:14-18. B, we see it in his treatment of others. He healed people. They didn't have to give him money. His grace is just beyond Matthew, beyond any question, Matthew 12, 15 through 21, 15, 32, Mark 3, 1 through 5, 7, 24 through 30, 10, 13 through 16. And as a matter of note, his grace orientation did not cause him not to otherwise address false teaching and people of this ilk. So because one may have to rebuke another does not mean that in and of itself they lack grace orientation. That is not the case. That's the point I'm making. See, his total commitment to all truth. To all truth. John 1, 14 and 17, verse 17. 3, his entire first advent epitomizes grace orientation under hypostasis and is an example for grace giving. The hypostatic union looks at the condescending of God the Son in his deity with the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ, existing as one person, with the deity not overlapping into his humanity and vice versa. And that looks at his own humility as the Son of God in person. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 for final verses. Finish up this doctrine today. Get the right book. I'll have it for you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sake he became poor, as in his humanity, that you, by this poverty, that one literally, become rich. SG3. He makes it all possible. L, the last verse of the Revelation, the final book of the Word of God, emphasizes the grace of our Lord towards us. Revelation 22, 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with all. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.